about this church you want to remember is that it all has to do with the rights of the people. Laodicea means the rights of the laity, the rights of the people. In the last days, the church is given over to itself. It becomes a humanistic cesspool. Before you get there in Revelation, come over to 2 Timothy. And most churches nowadays seem to operate on man's personal opinion because they think their personal opinion is greater than God's opinion. Or their personal pride, their accomplishments are greater than God's accomplishments, and they give God lip service, but they don't give Him credit for their own success. If you're anything today, you're that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no self-made men or women in here. I have seen over the years, I've seen many people try to attribute their success to certain things. Well, I did this, well, I did that, well, I followed this line of things. All that does is say that the way that I chose, the things that I did, and the reason that I turned out the way I did was because of who I am instead of who God is. There's no exact way to make sure anything turns out okay. The only thing that I can tell you that's exact down to the letter without any question whatsoever is if you want to go to heaven, you trust Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can guarantee you're going to turn out. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ and things, only the Lord knows what the reason is for you doing what you're doing. The work may look the same on the outside, but God knows the heart of the matter. So the Bible says that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that every man's work will be tried of what sort it is. Well, the sort has to do with is what was the motive behind why you were doing it. There's a lot of people, you're going to be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ, that did something that didn't look like it turned out right down here. But their motive for doing it was right, and God was trying to do something. Their method was just a soup sandwich, but God blesses the fact that they were willing to do it. Suppose a young preacher gets called, and he goes to school and those kind of things, and then after he gets in school for a little while, he gets out, graduates, and takes a church, and during the first, say, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of his ministry, he makes just a complete mess of things while he's learning. And has 2 or 3 church splits and 2 or 3 problems, and then the rapture happens. Now, you think, if you look at that individual, you'd think, well, he must not have been successful. Because you see, man judges success by what man can see. God doesn't just judge success that way. God judges success by the motive of the man's heart that's performing the action. Okay? So that what you may see is an individual on the backside of nowhere, and his church is just doing all it can to hold on to just a few people and this and that and the other, and he's just struggling every day and every week of every month and every month of every year. He's just struggling to keep his nose above the water. And people look at that and they say, well, he must not be successful. That's Laodicea. Laodicea is always looking for results. Well, when it comes to God, God looks at that individual who's just doing the best he can with what he has to offer. That's why Mary's in the Bible. She has done what she could. So you just do what you can. But listen, you'll know more about raising kids when you get to be grandparents. You'd be surprised how time has a way of becoming the measure of all things. There's a lot of things that you think you know now that when you cross that threshold of 40, you all of a sudden realize how stupid you were and how smart your parents were. Your parents, some of you kids, you think your parents are dumb as a box of rocks right now, and you can't stand them. You want to buck up against them, and, well, mom this, mom that, dad this, and dad that. And then you get over around 40, and it's like, mom and dad are pretty smart, you know. And now you're raising your own kids, and you're thinking, oh, my God, if I put my parents halfway through what these are putting me through, I owe them a deep debt of gratitude and an apology along the way. And then as you get on past 50, things change again. And you begin to realize that everything you thought you had nailed down and put in its little box and it was convenient for you, all of a sudden you begin to realize, I'm not so smart. It's the motive of the heart. During the time where you're at, you won't know as much of how to do things when you're 20 as you do when you're 30, and when you're 50 than you do when you're 30. You'll know more at 50. Experience. That's one thing, and when it comes to being a Christian, that's lacking nowadays. Everybody wants to try to make it produce right away. Hurry, 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 quick, 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 quick. That's not how God works. That's humanism at work. They want immediate microwave results. Well, I got saved. Where's my Cadillac? Well, I got saved. Where's my new house? Well, I got saved. What's up with all the trouble? I mean, I've been listening to these other guys on TV, and they've been telling me get saved and everything's going to be great and wonderful and rosy and no problems and no difficulties and no trials and no tribulations and no persecutions. And you know what? If you get saved, you find that that's not a true story. And if that's why you got saved, you're going to be sadly disappointed because it doesn't always happen that way. And prosperity can be short-lived. Right? It can be here today and gone tomorrow. Hugh, what's that guy, the real rich guy that made the airplane and all? Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes. He made millions, billions of dollars, right? And very successful guy and did a lot as far as aviation and different things like that, as well as some other contributions. I realize he didn't live a good, clean life. I understand all that. But you know what? At the end of that guy's life, he changed everything. You know what he said? I'll give all of my fortune for a cure of the disease that I have. That guy dies in a plastic-lined room out of his mind, going insane, scared to death a germ is going to jump on him. Now, you say, well, but he was successful. High price to pay. It drove him insane. So what I'm telling you is that the last church is all about being driven. It's Rick Warren's purpose-driven church. That's not purpose-driven. It's people-driven. The church of God is not to be driven by people. The last age that you're in is the Laodicean church age. That's the period of time when it all becomes about the people. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to allow it to become about you, but you've got to get some instruction from it. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be, notice, lovers of their own selves. The first thing that he lists in the last days is they become lovers of their own selves. I heard a preacher get up one time, and he preached with a lot of zeal and zip, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and he got off on that and saying that that was queers and so on and so forth. That's dealt with later on down the line. That right there is self-love of an individual. That's Laodicea. That's me first and you last. That's what's in it for me, and I don't care what's in it for you. That's that selfish, snotty, arrogant, if you don't have something for me, I'm not interested in you attitude. That's the last day's church. The last day's churches, you see them pop up all over the creation nowadays, and what they do is they'll send out a seminar or send out mail them out to questionnaire, and they'll ask you, what kind of church would interest you? Well, I want one with a movie theater and a coffee shop, and I want one to be able to take care of my kids, and I want it to be free of charge, and list all these things on there. And then they put together a church, and then you wonder why they're running 1,000 people. They say they're meeting the needs of the people. No, they're meeting the fleshly and physical desires of the people. The needs of the people from the church is from a spiritual perspective. The church was never meant to meet your humanistic need. Believe it or not, the church wasn't made for the purpose of feeding the poor. Now, you go out there to feed the poor and quench their physical hunger so that you can present to them something for their physical hunger. But the church was never here to become a place for where people come in and all they do is, well, you know, I need this and I need this and I need this. You need Jesus is what you need. You can read the rest of the passage there about what goes on, but if you'll notice there in those first three or four verses, you'll find out that every one of those things is rooted, it's seated in the image of self. Every one of those sins are individuals that are in love with themselves. All right, back to Revelation chapter 3. That's what's taught nowadays, is that you're more important than anything else. This church has a whole lot of wealth, but God said they were poor. So they're lukewarm. He says, notice, the Laodiceans write these things, amen, faithful, true witness, beginning of the creation, God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, turn me down just a little bit more, brother, lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now what he's saying there about being lukewarm is they're not hot, they're not cold. That means they're just sort of in the middle. They're indecisive. Hello, Jesus. How are you this morning? They're indecisive. They can't make a decision. They don't know whether or not they want to serve the world or they don't know whether they want to serve God. And then what happens is then the church comes in, the world comes into the church because there's really no difference in saved and lost. There's really no difference in the church and the world. And so now you begin to see sort of a grayish type thing emerge. There's no black. There's no white. It's all sort of in the middle, nothing distinctive anymore. Everything becomes about being politically correct. It becomes about not offending or upsetting anybody. Jesus would have had a hard time in this kind of a church, the way that he preached. John the Baptist would have had a hard time in this kind of a church. This kind of a church becomes about persons or individuals. It doesn't become about other people. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. The last church is selfish. We ought to be doing what Paul did, right? Shouldn't we? All right, now look in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that applies to the family, but your church is like a church family. You can't just nail one passage down and only make one application out of it. Because if you did, then you kick out all the other kind of things that are in Ephesians chapter number 5. Walk in love as Christ, verse 2, also loved us and given himself for us an offering of sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. That sets the tone for the whole passage. Giving himself for the benefit of others. All right, now watch when he comes down there. And be not drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord God, and giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now watch what he says in verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, what he does is come over to, should be about Exodus 20. Exodus 20. One of the things that takes place here is that there is a truth if you don't want to be Laodicean, and that's how you have to submit yourself to others. You ever notice that Exodus 20? You ever notice that in the church that we have a few armpits in the church? You ever notice that? There are armpits in the church. But they're armpits to us, maybe. But God says that the uncomely parts, 1 Corinthians 12, are more needful for the body than the comely parts. The comely just means beautiful, pure, pretty, and that kind of thing. What I'm referring to is armpits. Everybody has at least one, and it always stinks at some point in time. And none of you don't stink. But you know what? If you're not going to become Laodicean, you know what you got to do? You got to be like Paul. He says you have to submit yourselves and to other people. You have to learn to put up with them. You can't have this Laodicean church becomes the church of the closed door. At that time you get to Revelation 3:20, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You say, "Why?" Well, because the Lord's been locked out with everybody who doesn't fit their clique or their clan. It's the church of the closed door. It's the little church syndrome. It's the us four and no more. You ain't like us. You ain't got the secret handshake. Hey, guess what? Take a good long look in the mirror. A lot of people nowadays, Pharisees are real funny. They think that people don't like them because they're so spiritual. No, people don't like you because you're mean, rude, crude, and ill-mannered. Saved, born again. I'll amen it if you don't amen it. That's Laodicea. It's bringing my ideas, my attitude to church, and if you don't like it, lump it type thing. Well, that ain't the biblical way to do it. He says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means in not doing it shows you don't fear God. What did the passage start off with in verse 2? He died for you, right? Look at verse 20. 20:20. This is a little bit rough, but I don't want to be Laodicean. Exodus 20:20. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces." Looks like a contradiction. "That you sin not." No, what he's saying is that God puts a fear of man into you so that you don't sin. And if you're not sinning, then you cease from the fear of being judged for your sin. That's what we talked about in the Lord's Supper here the other night. And get you to come down here and ask the Lord to forgive you and make sure you're clean and all that kind of stuff. You say, "Why?" Well, you fear weak, sleep, and being... "For this cause many are weak, many sleep." What's the other one in there? I can't remember it. Sickly. You fear physical judgment, so you know what you did? You came down here, the altars are full, we couldn't get people up here. You say, "Why?" Well, because you realize there's a judgment coming. But in the context of that passage, that fear of God has to do with how you're treating other people. in Philippians chapter 2. Leave your finger right. Well, you can just leave Exodus alone right now. Come to Philippians chapter number 2. TK, if you'll get that for me. Let me look something up here right quick. Get Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Yeah, that's it. Read that real loud for me.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
With fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean that you're working for salvation. Your salvation is secure, but you're supposed to work out that which is on the inside out. And what you got to learn is that when something inside you doesn't conform to Him, you better fear God, because there's going to be a judgment if God points it out to you and you don't do nothing with it. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just let me stay on this for just a little bit. It'll help you. You do what you're doing because you fear God. It's proof that you fear God. And the only way that you get out of that fear is doing what God tells you to do. And in the context of the passage of Laodicea, it's all about me. In God's eyes, it's not about me and you. It's about others. He that haveth friends must what? Show himself friendly. But showing yourself friendly to somebody that's already friendly to you, that ain't being friendly at all. You're just doing that because it's reciprocal. You love your wife, but you know why you love her? Because she loves you back. You get something out of it. Showing yourself friendly is, it means you get outside your little clan, outside your little clique, outside your little box. You don't live in a little isolated, separated, you know, ooh, you got cooties, get away from me type thing. Ooh, you don't do things like I do. And ooh, you like green beans and I don't like green beans. And I'm not going to sit with you because I can't stand to look at green beans. And I mean, all that kind of stuff. You know what that is? That's not submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You want to find out whether or not you fear God? Listen, it's not hard for you to quit drinking, smoking, cussing, and all those other kind of things because you fear physical damnation. You sow the flesh you reap corruption. And not only that, it's not socially acceptable. But in the Laodicean church age, you know what's acceptable? It's acceptable to be in your own little world, your own little clique, and to be so isolated and antiseptic that you can't get along with nobody. That's Laodicea. That's I don't care if you like it, and everybody has to tolerate me and mine. Because you'll have a little crowd around you to be the same way. Yep. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're grinning like a possum eating nanners there, TK. I wish you were up here preaching this. You feel like you're about to puke. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. For there is nothing that will grind on you more than the word submit. I mean, that'll really test you. Can you take orders? It's really good when a man can take a rebuke and go down the road with it, not leave down the road with it, but go down the road with it. But it's unusual nowadays. Notice he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject. Look at that. Well, in the Bible, subject one to another. Look at that. And be clothed with humility. Well, why? Because it's hard to submit yourself to somebody that you think you're better than. In Philippians chapter number 2, he says that you consider them better than yourself. Leave your finger right here in 1 Peter. Come to Philippians chapter 2. I'll show it to you. This is real biblical Christianity. We get to talking about Laodicea, and I'll give you all the doctrinal issues on Laodicea here in just a minute. But, church, the temptation is that, especially in the South, and I've had the privilege here in the last few months to go to some churches that are down here in the South, and the thing's prevalent everywhere I've been. We just do it like this around here, preacher. You know, well, you ever thought that maybe the way you're doing it ain't the right way to do it? Well, it's just how we like it. If they don't like it, then they can just take it down the road, preacher. Well, hold on a minute. If that's doctrinal, that's fine. But most times, most people do not leave churches over doctrinal issues. They wait until a questionable doctrinal issue comes up, but the truth is that one of their little personal preference feathers got ruffled, and so they pack up and go down the road. But they got to find a spiritual reason to leave, so they wait for the preacher to say apostle instead of apostle, and pack up and out the door. Oh, he can't even read the Bible. I mean, he's just a dumb thump. He doesn't even know anything. And I just can't tolerate somebody who's going to represent God's Word that way. God's Word is holy and it's pure and it's perfect. And he misquoted God's Word. So I'm going to have to not be associated with somebody that misquotes. Well, fine. Better for him to misquote it than mislive it the way you are, you old brat, you. Just brat. That's what you can write over the word Laodicea. Brat. My way. You can put Frank Sinatra in there. I did it my way. That's Laodicea. Every one of you has your idea of how you think things ought to be. You don't ever check it with the Bible. Well, I'm giving you Bible this morning. You submitting yourselves one to another? Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Where does strife and vainglory come? Rubbing up against people you don't like. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Scripture, Philippians 2, verse number 3. It's rough, ain't it? I mean, where's the amen? I mean, that's biblical Christianity. It'd be easier to get up here and preach on cigarettes. I bet you there ain't half a dozen of you in here still smoking. So, you know, the rest of you that ain't smoking... Preacher, is somebody in here smoking? Well, I'm just granting there probably is. And there's probably more of you in here who are going to take a Christmas pop than there is smoking. In the name of Jesus, you know. A little wine for thy stomach's sake over the holiday. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you know. Well, preacher, you know, under circumstances, you know, we're just having a good time, you know. And yeah, I know. Yeah, if you have the sniffles all the time, got to get to the cabinets, get cold medicine every night, don't you? Help you sleep so you can get your rest. Sweat it out. Well, you know what? If I was preaching all that stuff, you folks wouldn't have a problem with that because you're not guilty. But I'm hitting something this morning we're all guilty of. I mean, me too. Me too. I mean, somebody comes in here and they're just sort of cattywampus, you know, and objective case and kickative move. Immediately you think, what's he doing here? I don't like him. Or he does something weird or odd, you know, just strange. He looks like, you know, here's a whole bunch of sheep standing out here, and here comes an ostrich walking along with his long neck and just bobbing along. It's like, what is that doing in the, you know, he don't look like us. Yeah, we didn't look much like Christ before we got saved either, did we? Come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. But giveth grace to the humble. You're going to come at a time where you can't get your prayer through. You know why? God resists you. That's a different side of God a lot of Christians don't see. But if you're proud, God resists you. Not just ignores you, resists you. You know what he says over in James? He says, resist the devil. And he'll flee from you, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Well, the Lord right here says, I'll resist you if you're proud. Means I'm not gonna just not have fellowship with you. I'm gonna oppose you. I'm not going to assist you. I'm going to resist you. I'm gonna oppose you. I wouldn't want God against me. You know why? In the context of the passage, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Well, it's easy for me to humble myself in front of God. He's greater than I am. But the context of the passage, verse number 5, is in subjection not only the younger to the elder, but each of us to each other. That means back off and give them some room. Tolerate them. Say, why do I have to tolerate them? Because they have to tolerate you. But you see, the problem is you get to a certain point and you think that nobody's having to tolerate you anymore, but you're just having to tolerate everybody. That means because in your mind you become a legend and in your mind you think you're the king and everybody else is in subjection to you. You getting some help this morning? All right, come to back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Nothing to be done through strife and vainglory. Display in your intellect, obtain the things that you want, the preeminent place, unto the point that sometimes people just, they'll split churches over it because they didn't get the recognition. Brats are funny. You ever notice your kids, if you're, especially around the holidays and you got a bunch of other kids that are gathered up and gathered around, and it comes time for... you know, everybody's playing and so on and so forth. And if your brat, I mean your kid, is not getting attention, you know what they'll do? They'll do something stupid to get your attention. And if you won't give them attention, you know what they'll do then? They'll do something bad because they don't even care if you wind up whooping them. At least they're getting your attention. You know what babies do in churches? When they're not getting their attention, somebody's not giving them the attention they think they deserve, they do something stupid to get their attention, even if they know they're going to get chastised for it. But hey, after all, they become the point of the sermon. It's typical of babies in church today. You see how Laodicean we are? You see how you've been corrupted by the world's thinking and by all the places you've been a part of that has always been about the people, 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 instead of being about Him? When you make it about the people, you instill pride. And then God resists that church. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We ain't interested in you and anybody that's with you, like you, or has anything to do with you. It's us four and no more. We ain't interested in you because you don't fit in our clique. He's been excused from the services. You say, why? Because He get down and wash your feet. That's why. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, get down there and take your sweaty shoes off and your stinky, sweaty socks off and wash the toe jam out from underneath your feet. And not think of Himself better than you. Now, I don't believe in foot washing for the day in this day and age, and you understand that, and I can give you all the scripture for why we don't do it and practice it and this and that and the other. But mentally and spiritually, we see ourselves as better than Christ because we're all sitting around the table saying, I ain't washing their feet. At very least, they're my equal, but I ain't their servant. And the Lord says, okay, boys, that's fine. You guys don't want to do it, I'll do it. He don't even say nothing to them. While they're arguing about it, you know what He does? Somebody's got on that perfume again. Then it ain't me. You know what He does? He girds Himself about with a towel and He gets down on His knees to His creation. Are you ready than that? I'm just saying I don't want to be Laodicean. We used to have a boy in church, and I've told you before, but there's visitors here, so just tolerate me and don't think I'm regurgitating, but he's a great illustration. We had a boy named Herbie up in Daddy's church. Woodard met him. And Herbie was knock-kneed and pigeon-toed, and his thumbs were turned in, and his teeth were near about rotted out of his head. They just had cake plaque on them. I guess he'd never been to the dentist a day in his life. And breath that would blister the paint off a wall at 50 feet, man. I mean, it just stunk, man, like a cesspool. And B.O. like literally nauseates you when he walked by. It just knocked you down, man. And unfortunately, I used to make fun of that guy and mock that guy. That guy would walk around all over on Dodds Avenue and all up through Chattanooga and all, and he'd pick up newspapers and tie them with his two fingers on either hand with a string. And then a converted ice cream cart into a newspaper carrier, he'd put them in there and take them out there, and he'd walk up on the scale and weigh. And then he'd go dump the papers and then come back and weigh, and they'd give him his money in a brown sack, cash money. The first stop that guy'd make on the way back is he'd stop by the church and go by the preacher's office and say, hey, preacher, how much of my tithe is? You know, we might have $11 or $12 in there. Okay, so, well, $12 would be about $1.20. I won't give an offering. So Daddy would say, well, how about $2, Herbie? Herbie said, that'd be good. Give him $2. And put $2 in that little envelope, and he'd stick it in his shirt. And come Sunday, that boy would be sitting right there. And it'd come time to be singing. Herbie couldn't read a lick. He'd pick up that hymn book. It didn't matter. He'd turn them pages. Every time the music got to him, he'd turn them pages, man. He'd think he could read. He'd get up and sing. He couldn't sing a word. He didn't even know the words we were singing. But he was singing, you know. You'd think, oh, it's just a bunch of blooming confusion. Man, somebody shut that guy up, you know. And he'd sing, and then it'd come time, and they'd get ready to take up the offering, and Herbie'd stand up, and he'd hold up that offering thing, and he'd turn around and look at everybody out in the congregation like, I got something to give, I got something to give, I got something to give. He didn't know any better. He's an imbecile. His mind's gone. That plate would come by, man, and he'd plop that thing in the plate, man, like, boy, really? Look at that. Ah, good night, boy. There's one right there that I sure did mess up with. You say, why? He is more needful to the body. That guy never missed a service. He had to walk everywhere he went. It didn't matter if it was pouring down rain. He'd come in soaking wet and sit right there. If that guy caught a cold, it could kill him. He's that sick. Pouring down rain, he'd come in. Sometimes he'd have on a garbage bag or something. He'd walk in and sit down. Sometimes somebody would give him an old beat up old umbrella and stuff. He'd try his best to knock his stuff off and try to keep it clean as best that he possibly could. He'd come in, snowing outside, there's Herbie, sometimes without a coat on. Hot, man, I mean blistering hot out there, there's Herbie, sweat running down his face, sitting right there on that second row, there's Herbie. And you know what? There were a lot of people, including me as a kid, who didn't appreciate Herbie at all. I never understood something my daddy said to me years later. He said, I wish I'd had a congregation full of Herbies. I said, well, Daddy, what good did he do? I mean, good night alive. He said he was there every time the doors were open and he did what he could do. Yeah. Buddy, I'll be behind that boy at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. I ring that boy's bell every chance I get. I'm guilty. I feel ashamed of how I was as a little boy. He said, well, you were a little boy. You didn't know any better. I should have had better sense than that, man. That boy grab a hold of my hand and shake my hand. I love you, you're a preacher boy. I love you so much. That's so glad for you, the preacher boy. Just shake me, man. All I could do was just, man, just get away from me. I didn't want to be associated with him. I didn't want to be around him because he wasn't like me. What a brat I was. What a brat. That boy died with one of his legs cut off, and they're fixing to cut off another one, and they go up there to see him, you know, and he's coming out of that hospital room up there, and, hey, preacher, you forgot jumping, you know. Well, really, preacher, what's that? You know, preacher, it won't be long. I'll be thumbed up because Herbie's thumbs were turned down. And he was always wishing that one day that the Lord would just grant him the ability to have his thumbs turned up. So whenever he would leave the back door, he'd go around and the Lord would say, hey, Herbie, thumbs up, you know. And Herbie would go, thumbs up, preacher. And you people got something to gripe about? That's Laodicea. He don't fit in with us. He fits in with God. That boy could bring Jesus in, man. I mean, that boy, I'll guarantee you, he's up there now in his right mind. I guarantee you, man, he's up there running around with his legs or good legs and his thumbs have been turned loose and he went home to the beat with the Lord before my daddy did. I'd just be willing to bet you that when my dad crossed that threshold, one of the first ones standing there was Herbie going, hey, preacher, look at me! No more slur in his speech, no more stench, perfectly straight teeth, boy, everything in his body straight. I'm here, preacher. Amen. Lord say, yeah, you sure are, Herbie. You'll have a great place in heaven. There are going to be a lot of people up in heaven going to be serving that boy because he didn't look like he was nothing down here. Better be careful how you treat the Herbies. Amen. He didn't have any sense. My daddy would be preaching sometimes and he'd just stand up and just, ah! You know. Daddy never missed. He said, amen, brother. And you just keep right on going. I was a kid. I didn't understand. I think, man, what's he doing now? Right in the middle of the service. It didn't even make no sense, man. I think the Lord just stuck him so he'd stick some other people, you know. Like Miss Lovelady sitting back about where Dale's at, you know. Bigger, a lot bigger church, about twice the size and all, maybe more than that. But and she'd get up there just, you know, start singing, I'm satisfied. I think the Lord just, get him, sister. Get him, sister. Go get him. And that old woman would come down there, boy, all hunched up. She used to teach Sunday school. She used to play the piano. She used to be there for all of the cooking and all the stuff. And she got so shriveled up and stuff, she couldn't do anything. But you know what? That old gal could still praise the Lord. And I'd be jumped, man. She got up one time, and she started down the aisle, started singing. And one of the guys jumped out in the aisle, like he was going to stop her, you know, and settle her down like that. And Daddy said, leave her alone! She never even broke a stride. She just came right on down that aisle. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. I never forgot that. That woman is old and decrepit and bent over, man. My dad just stepped back out of the pulpit and waited till she got done. He wouldn't even try to preach over it. I bet you when he crossed the threshold, Miss Lovelady's standing there. I bet you he's glad he didn't cross her. Submitting yourselves one to another. This would make a good Sunday morning sermon, wouldn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. I didn't esteem Herbie better than me back then, but I do now. God's given me a whole lot more than He gave Herbie. And Herbie did a whole lot more with what he had than I've done with what I have. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness of mind, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Read it for me. Keep reading. Know what he says? Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Context of the passage is not for preachers, it's for Christians. And he says, be low and be meek and learn to forbear one another and keep in order to keep the unity in the body. In other words, keeping unity in the body is more important than the malcontents and the misfits. I've been praying for Herbie's. You know why? Because I think it tests the spiritual temperature of this church. I really have. I've been praying for some Jesus freaks. Just come in here and just all they want to do is praise the Lord. You know, warts on them and messed up. Some of you people would probably leave. You wouldn't want to be in a church like that. Wouldn't fit your place in the community to have such outrageous outbursts in the church service. I wish God would resurrect Herbie. I wish He'd put him right there. Wish He'd put him right there. Wish He'd resurrect Miss Lovelady and put him right there. You know that old woman in that place, sometimes it'd get filled up in there. They had George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows come down there one time. That place was packed. I mean, people armed and legs sticking out the windows, balcony packed, chairs all over the creation coming to hear that great tenor sing. And that woman came in. She did the best she could to get there. And she finally came in with that old cane. She walked in where she normally sits, and there was somebody sitting there. And, of course, nobody move around. You know, they're there to see the great tenor sing. She's there every time the doors are open. She's up there. I never. This stuff never dawned on me. And my dad's up on the platform and getting ready for everything. He's just kind of overseeing things, and he sees it. And nobody moves. Everybody just kind of, she's there, but nobody, they're like, you know. That old man gets down, I guess at the time he wasn't that old, he gets down, he walks down and walks way back there, and he gets that old woman by the arm. He comes her and he brings and sits her right there in front of where George Beverly Shea is going to be. He goes back in the back. Now, I know my dad, and I know what he was doing. He sort of had a little point to him. He went back there, and everybody's wanting to, you know, Mr. Shea, could you sign my autograph, Mr. Shea, could you please? Hello, how are you? I met Dr. Graham. I'd like for you to, oh, it's so wonderful. I've been listening to you for so long. You're such a blessing to me, and this and that and the other. Everybody's wanting to get in to see him and stuff. They have to keep him back in the back, keep him, because they're mobbing him. He walks back there in his office and gets George Beverly Shea, brings him down. He says, Mr. Shea, I want you to meet one of my most faithful churchmen. She's got a great voice. You should hear her sing sometimes. This is Miss Lovelady. Miss Lovelady takes that old hand like this and reaches up there. She says, nice to meet you, sir. And shakes his hand, and he grabbed her hand like that. His hands are, I can remember like it was yesterday. And all the people are at a gasp. And then Dad takes him, sits him on back there. She gets the chief seat right there where she can see him. Esteeming others better than yourself. That's Christianity. That's Christian growth. That's learning to tolerate your kids when they're growing up and they do stupid stuff. And you know what? Because they're your kids, you kind of overlook it and realize it. But when it's somebody else's kids, sort of different. Requires a little more toleration. Or should. Let me give you one more. We'll close for Sunday school. We'll come to Romans chapter number 12. If the brand of Christianity that you have alienates everybody else that you come in contact with, then your Christianity is not Christ Christianity, neither is it Paul's. I'll repeat that. If the brand of Christianity that you have, didn't say you weren't saved, is the kind that alienates and isolates people, it is not the Christianity of Christ, and it is not the Christianity that Paul taught us to have. And I'm only giving you a smattering because it's Sunday school this morning, giving you a smattering of the epitome of the Laodicean church. It's all about me. And the Lord said, you submitting yourselves to each other in the fear of God? And the fact that you don't submit yourselves one to another says that we don't fear God and we just assume you get out and take all the misfits with you. Can I just suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it is you think of yourselves, and I know how we always kind of play it up like we're supposed to be humble and all this and that and the other. But can I just suggest to you that until you got in Christ, you were a misfit?
Amen.
And that nobody wanted you, and the only place that would have you was hell itself. And when nobody else would have you and you were cast out, as he says in the Old Testament, and thrown away like an aborted fetus, and you're thrown out there in the field and nobody wants nothing to do with you and you're covered in your own blood, the Lord comes out there and cleans you up and gives you what you need, and He'll touch you when nobody else will have nothing to do with you. And now that you're in, is that the same thing you're showing toward other people? You ever stop and think about what Christ has to tolerate from you? Is it really that hard to tolerate stuff from others? Say, well, I wouldn't want to be a pastor. I wouldn't want to be a preacher. Why not? Well, you have to put up with stuff. Christ has to put up with me. Least I can do is put up with the sheep. My goodness, man. All I have to do is look in the mirror and go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, no problem. And take care of the stinky feet. Take care of the armpits. You know what? You get an armpit and you get a little bar of soap and some water, you'd be surprised all of a sudden. Not so bad anymore. You know how we are? Your feet stink. But I wouldn't want to cut them off, would you? I'd rather wash them. Wouldn't you? I wouldn't want to lose my ability to walk around, would you? I like walking. I enjoy my feet, man. I like them. They get dirty. I wouldn't want to cut them off. Would you? Well, in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we need our stinking feet. And the way we treat those stinking feet shows what we think about the Lord. I'm not talking about compromise. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, and we'll close Sunday school. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Here he comes again. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Philippians 4. That's rough, ain't it? I mean, I think we ought to just have an altar call this morning. Really? Preacher, why are you telling me these things? Verse 17, Philippians 4:17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, I'm telling you these things for your benefit and for your good. Why? So when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the things that you've done will be done for the right reason, the right motive, and the right attitude. You fear the Lord? Yeah, preacher, I fear the Lord. I don't smoke, drink, cuss, and chew, and go with them that do. Okay. You fear the Lord? You submit yourselves one to another? You forbear one another, endeavoring to keep unity at all cost? I bet you at Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, you tolerate things from your family you don't tolerate from God's family. I bet you tolerate things in your job and your work that you don't tolerate from God's family. Well, which is more important? Miss Pat, you come play. I'm going to do something I don't usually do, but you can't miss the Lord. I got on y'all the other day. You missed it during Bible study. I'm not going to do it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God spoke to you, we're going to take time. You come on down here to the altar and don't wait. Don't wait. and worry about a church service and time and all that. God spoke to your heart. I mean, you come on.